Pleasant good morning to you. Always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. Today will be the conclusion of my series of lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. So if you'd like to open your Bible to Matthew 7, that's where we'll be studying from. I'm presenting these lessons to go along with our yearly theme, I Will Do More in 2024. And I have seen several in the congregation doing more, and I pray there are many more things going on privately. Our growth in service to God is very important. For example, Titus 3 and verse 14 says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And Titus 3 and verse 8 says, those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. So I continue to encourage you to busy yourself in doing the good deeds in service to God. The reason Matthew 5 through 7 has been a text in this series of sermons is because of the conclusion that is found in Matthew 7 and verse 24 beginning, where Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus says we need to hear his words. But the one who is wise is the one who hears them and acts upon them. So for our text today, Jesus says, there are two gates. Read with me beginning in verse 13 of chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Immediately upon reading this, every one of us should be very concerned. It says, there are few who have found it. Have I found it? Have you found it? You see, modern Christian teaching has reversed what Jesus says in this text. They say all who claim to follow Christ are in the way, and there are many broad variances that are accepted. Those who disbelieve in this supposed broad way that is taught today are condemned by the world as being narrow-minded. Funny they would choose that term, isn't it? For someone to say the only way to be righteous before God is to adhere strictly to what God has said, what he has revealed, that is supposedly making the way too narrow. The idea that Christians are found in all the denominations and they believe different things and practice different things, that goes completely against what Jesus says in this text. They are not hearing and acting upon what Jesus said. They are dismissing what Jesus says. And they believe what they want to believe and teach what the masses want to hear. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 says that a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Friends and brethren, we live in that time. That time has come. It is all around us, teaching the broad way leads to life and the narrow way leads to destruction. Just the opposite of what Jesus said. The concept of the broad way brings to my mind Interstate 10 going west out of Houston. If you count the contraflow lanes and the three-lane feeders, that way is the largest and broadest way in America. You might be surprised by that. But this broad way that Jesus describes leads to destruction. So if you knew I-10 West going out of Houston led to a giant cliff that everyone is driving off, that everyone who drives that road is going to die, you wouldn't get on that road. And if you found yourself on that road when you learned that, you would quickly get off as fast as you could. You wouldn't wait for the ramp. You'd jump the curb. The destruction of our soul is what Jesus is talking about in this text. Eternal destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So why are people on the broad way that leads to destruction? I believe it's because they don't know what road they're on. Or they don't care what road they're on. If people believed in the destruction of the soul promised by God to those who do not know God or to those who do not obey the gospel, they wouldn't stay on that road. There are many sincere believers in things God has said, but they just don't know enough of what God said. It's kind of like making grandma's chocolate cake. You don't know all the ingredients, or you don't have the instructions on how to make it. You might get some kind of chocolate cake or brownies, or in my instance, a disaster, but it's not going to be grandma's chocolate cake. You see, we understand this principle that Jesus is teaching here. Because the recipe for a cake is a narrow way. It has exacting requirements that must be followed. Now, when I make a cake, it doesn't work because I don't have the knowledge of how to make the cake. Without a recipe, I'm lost. God says in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." These were people who were required to live under the law of Moses, God's defined, strict, and narrow path for the Israelites. But they didn't know what God said, and they didn't act on what God said if they did know it. That's the history of the Israelites. They were destroyed spiritually as a result, and God brought some physical judgments upon Israel as well for their disobedience. Many people today are on the broad road to destruction because they don't know any better. They don't know what God's word says. They believe the word of someone else that points them to this road and said, "Yeah, that's the road that leads to heaven. Go that way." And so they do. Some are on the road to destruction because they've not believed and therefore see no purpose in doing what God says. I want to be very clear. Denominations say we're all on the road to heaven because we believe Jesus is the Son of God. They say that as if it is the only requirement to be a Christian. Therefore, we can believe all sorts of different things. That's their reasoning. If there's only one requirement, or if there were seven, or if there were 10, no one would describe it as narrow. That doesn't make sense. Everyone would say that's the broad way. Many who think of themselves as Christians today have not, in fact, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ that is conveyed in Scripture, often because they lack knowledge. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9 says these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. So here's the scary question from this text. How narrow is the narrow way? I think it's narrower than most people think. Even those who are Christians according to what Scripture says. The word narrow refers to a confined pass, like a narrow path through the water with steep walls and shallow depths and no room to maneuver, and there's only one way forward. God the Father has given us a straight course to follow, a narrow way that doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. We have to be exact in doing what He says, exact in acting upon what Jesus says. We have to obey all of what God has revealed, all of the gospel message. We become a Christian by doing the things that we are taught in Scripture and the things that we see people did that saved them in the first century. Yes, we must hear and believe the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. They had to hear it, and they believed it. Some are on the broad way because they've listened to the message of truth. But some, and they turned away from that truth. Some are on the broad way because they've listened to false teaching. The Word of God, Scripture, the Bible, is the only source we can look to know what God wants us to do. He has told us. He has given us the message of truth. And then this verse, it says, it is in Him, in Christ, that we are going to be saved. We were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. John 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into the judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Again, you can see it in Acts 4 and in verse 4 that many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In fact, Romans 10 and 14 says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Same principle stated in the negative. So we must first hear the truth and believe it. That is the gospel message. But the gospel message doesn't end there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So yes, I have to hear and believe, but just as important, I have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. This is not denying the necessity of our obedience to the other things. Remember 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 said, those who do not obey the gospel are going to be destroyed. This is part of the gospel. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There is more to obeying the gospel that is taught in Scripture, but this passage is emphasizing the need to confess. Salvation will not be ours if we're not willing to tell others that we believe in Jesus. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 10 and verse 32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, if there's not another verse that would convince you that our eternal salvation is dependent upon our willingness to confess Christ, it's not going to get any stronger than Matthew 10, verse 32. We must also repent of our sin. In Acts 17 and verse 30, God is now declaring that all people everywhere should repent. Repentance is a change of mind, a decision to stop sinning, to turn around and go the other direction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, says that we're not just sorry for our sin, as in we got caught, but sorrow according to the will of God. Our sorrow over sin is because we've disobeyed God. In verse 10 of chapter 7, it says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So the sorrow of the world, it has no connection to the will of God. Bank robbers are sorry. They have that sorrow of the world when they're caught. But there's no concern about their fellowship with God or they've sinned against God. They're just sorry they got caught. Notice also that repentance leads to salvation. We're not yet saved at the point that we have repented. But repentance is absolutely necessary. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "God does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And then certainly Scripture says we must be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Mark 16 and 16 says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. No one will be baptized who does not believe." I don't think these two statements in this verse are contradictory in any way. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was told to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The broad way of Christianity in our current society says baptism is just an outward sign telling everyone of what's already happened in your heart when you believed. They teach we are saved when we believe. That is false. Baptism is when our sins are washed away. We're forgiven by God at the point of baptism. So we read in Acts 2 and verse 38, the people were told to repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then if we have done all of those things that the gospel proclaims, we must then live faithful, continuing to obey the gospel of Christ, acting upon what Jesus has said. For example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Scripture says we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Many in the world today follow another teaching of the broad way that leads to destruction. And that is the false teaching that says once you're saved, you can never fall away from God's salvation. So it doesn't really matter how you live in this life. You can do whatever you want to do. That's not what the Bible says. We're to be standing firm with one mind, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I have to live the way that God says I'm supposed to live. You can see this again in Ephesians chapter 4 in a couple of places. In verse 1, beginning in Ephesians 4, Paul says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." A little later in that same opening, in verse 17, he goes on to say, "No longer walk as the Gentiles walked." And in verse 19, he says, "They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness." We can't live that way and please God. He goes on in chapter 4, later on, to describe Christian conduct, which includes not speaking falsehood, not sinning, not stealing, not using unwholesome words, not being bitter or wrathful or full of anger, putting away slander and malice, and instead being kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving each other. Does it matter how we live? Yes. God says it does, and that's part of the gospel message. So you answer the question. How narrow is the narrow way that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 7? He says there are few who find it. This is not a description of what we see in our society, where everyone who calls themselves a Christian is right with God. All those in denominations are supposedly Christians with all their different beliefs and practices. No, that's not the few who find it. Have you found the narrow way? Are you looking for it? Are you on the road to destruction? I encourage you to learn the truth of the gospel and obey what God says. Enter through the narrow way that leads to life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is an amazingly important passage from Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, that all of us need to understand and be able to share with others. Next in our text in Matthew 7, Jesus is going to teach about the tree and its fruit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." Jesus is teaching here our need to be careful to hear the truth and not believe the lie that men might want to tell us. That's why many are on the broad way. They did not beware the false prophets or the false teachers that would come to them in sheep's clothing. People don't recognize the false teacher for many reasons that are spoken of in Scripture. In this passage, Jesus is not really telling us the method of the false teacher, but says he's not what he appears to be. Looks can be deceiving. So we're wise to look at other passages in the New Testament that tell us more about the methods of the false teacher. That's for another sermon. But I will point you to read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4 as some great places to begin that study. In our text, Jesus emphasizes how to know if the teacher is false. You will know them by their fruits. And he points to the natural world in which God created. If the fruit is good, then the plant is good. That's a simple concept. We cut down bad trees because the fruit is bad. So what are some of their fruits? Well, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. The false teacher is knowingly telling lies. They discredit Scripture. They teach things contrary to Scripture. Galatians 1 and 7 brings that out, where it says, "There are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ." They rationalize their own teaching. They make it sound right, but it's not Scripture. These have a seared conscience. They're not concerned about what God says. Unlike the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 27, they will not declare the whole counsel of God. They don't want you to hear the whole counsel of God because it's not going to agree with what they teach. There is no narrow way in the teaching of the false teacher, generally. They want to convince as many people as they can, draw a big crowd, persuade a lot of people to follow them. And the teaching of the false teacher will be proven false when tested against the Word of God. Like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, we need to search the Scriptures to see if the teaching is true. That's the right attitude we must all have. This gospel message has been given to us from God through Jesus and His apostles and other inspired writers. God wants us to know the truth. That's why He wrote the Bible. We can recognize the broad way because the false teaching disagrees with what God has said. And we can easily point to the false teacher who has proclaimed the glory of the broad way, who then encourages men to follow the broad way that leads to destruction. Then in our text, Jesus teaches about entering the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are many on the broad way that people are following today who say, "Lord, Lord." They call upon Him. They state their belief in Him, but they do not do what He says. They prophesy in His name. Some are doing that today. Some claim to be casting out demons in His name still today. Some claim to perform miracles in His name today. Men do all sorts of things in the name of Jesus today. We're surfing for Jesus. We're fundraising in the name of Jesus. We're building houses for Jesus. We're teaching financial programs for Jesus. We're building a basketball court for Jesus. I'm performing a concert for Jesus. You hear that kind of stuff all the time, don't you? And they all fit into the concepts here of Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The broad way of Christianity in our society says all of those things are good and right and pleasing to God. Jesus said, no, they're not. The one who will enter heaven is the one who does the will of the Father, which has been revealed. The one who obeys God. That's what the kingdom is all about. In all these things people want to do in Christianity in our society, they fail to consider this very simple truth. Is this what God wants? We know we want it. Is it what God wants? To walk the narrow road, we have to be certain that God approves before we do something. Nothing will be received by God as a substitute for obedience. God wants our heart. Our actions must comply to what God wants. I can't pick and choose and do what I want to do and what I don't want to do. God has chosen. I have to follow what He says. Just because I have done things in the kingdom for God does not ensure my salvation. Listen to the teaching from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 27. He's speaking of himself, the apostle. "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And again in 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul again speaking, says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Just because I'm doing things that God says I'm supposed to be doing does not necessarily mean that I will receive eternal life, because I may be leaving something out that God said. Love is the example in 1 Corinthians 13. I've not done all that God said. That's his point. What does Jesus say about those who do such things? I never knew you. Depart from me. Matthew 7:23. They were not obedient to the will of the Father. They practiced lawlessness. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. All these things people do that's not in agreement with the will of the Father, that's not found in His law, that it doesn't agree with His law, it's sin. Now, when we say that to some of our friends who are involved in some of these things, they'll say, boy, you've got a really narrow view of heaven, don't you? My response usually is, thank you. And I point them to this passage in Matthew 7. On that day of judgment, Jesus will say, I never knew you, and depart from me. They're going to be condemned eternally. Not saved because they haven't been obedient. Jesus Christ is teaching us the danger of self-deception. To think we are known by God, known by Jesus, to live eternally in heaven by looking at all the things we've done in the name of Jesus, and we've not recognized our own sin. We cannot allow ourselves to be so blind. He teaches the importance of knowing God's will and obeying it. The standard of judgment is not going to be what I think or what you think or what some religious council decides is right. The judgment's going to be about what God has said is right. Luke 16 and 15, Jesus told the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Even if I do think it's right, what does God say? John 8 and verse 28. I do nothing on my own initiative, Jesus said, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. John 12 and 48. Jesus says, the word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And brethren, we need to live just as the Father has told me. That's the same attitude Jesus had. Therefore, the conclusion in Matthew 7, the conclusion of this mighty and awesome sermon that goes back to chapter 5. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, who is the wise man? It's the one who does what God wants. God's word that has been given through Christ. So we conclude the Sermon on the Mount with this thought. All these words in Matthew 5 through 7 are exactly what the Father told Jesus to say. Are we wise or foolish in God's sight? Are we acting on what He said, or are we not acting on it? Are we doing more this year? Are we working to grow and be what God wants us to be? In chapter 7, Jesus really does follow a sermon outline that I think is fairly easy to see if you look at it. Sounds like a lot of sermons we hear and some that I've preached. Just 3 points and the lesson is yours. Two gates, two fruits, two foundations. That's chapter 7. Jesus also points to the eternal ramifications of our choices. And in this way, he pleads with us to obey God. Now, the last two verses of Matthew 7. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus spoke as having authority because he did have authority. He was the Son of God. God told him the words that he was to speak. The authority was from the Father. He is the Son of God. So are we amazed at this teaching because of the authority of Jesus? Is that truly the thinking we have when we read these things? Does his authority impress on our mind my need to act on these things? Are you building on the rock? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have addressed that some in depth in this lesson. I now encourage you to act on the things that Jesus has said about our need to obey God. Maybe you see a need to study these things in Scripture first and see if they are so. That's a good attitude. Don't believe it just because I said it. Study it. But I have pointed to Scripture as the authority for these things. But you still may want to study these things. Fine. Get to it. Start studying. Study them zealously. I'm happy to study with you if you would want some help. And when I mean help, I'm not saying I'm going to tell you what to believe. I'm going to point you to a Scripture. And you believe the Scripture. Perhaps you have been convinced at this point that Scripture is true, that we must hear and believe, repent, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. To you I say, you now need to act on what Jesus said, what his apostles said, what God has said through all of them. You need to act in obedience. We have water prepared. You can be baptized in the next few moments for the forgiveness of your sins and become the child of God. If you are a child of God, are you continuing to act on the things Jesus taught? The things God has commanded us to obey? Are you living in purity and righteousness before God? If you are not, you need to repent of your sin and seek God's forgiveness, as taught in Acts chapter 8. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or what good things you may have done in the name of Jesus, because without obedience, none of those things matter. Are you on the broad way? Or is it the narrow way? Are you foolish or wise? What will you choose? It will be one of those two. If you need to respond to the gospel message, now is the time. We encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing.